I need help. Hello, Michael. My name is Malik. I'm 17 years old in high school. I'm writing to you because I'm drowning. I want to be wholly devoted to God more than anything. But as Paul says in Romans 7, what I want to do, I cannot do it. I'm not giving up because truly God is the only thing I want in this life. A little background on me. So I always knew of Christ. I grew up never really wanting much in this life. Last November, I had enough of feeling empty and started seeking answers in religion. So of course, I stumbled upon a lot of hyper-grace messages and watered-down teaching about the Holy Spirit. But then I stumbled upon your channel around February, and I learned not just to put God on top as a cherry, but that He needs to be all. I didn't grow up in a bad home. I never needed anything or wanted anything, so no real struggles. But since then, I've moved a lot deeper in my faith. However, I still have a very long walk. I broke up with my girlfriend of 6 months, who before God was my purpose and my everything. I've deleted all my social media. I've separated and broke off my friendships. I work my job as hard as possible. By the way, none of this is by my own strength. If I didn't have Jesus holding my hand, I wouldn't have been able to do any of this. He's helping me get through a lot, and even my addictions and my sins. I let go of everything personal in my life because God gave me a hunger for Him and a want above all things, and I wanted nothing to hinder my walk. My problems I'm experiencing now is, first, I don't know exactly how to love in a day-by-day Christian life. I wake up, I pray off and on throughout the day. I read the Bible and books, George Mueller, Madame Guyot, Andrew Murray, Thomas A. Kempis, etc. But outside of that, I work sometimes. At work, I have ups and downs. Usually, I start out with God being my only priority, but with time comes temptation, and with temptation comes sin. And it's weird. Sometimes I feel strong condemnation, but other times I feel nothing. But every night I repent of my sins and plead with the Lord to free me from the wickedness I see in my heart. Second, my mom claims to be a Christian. However, she's been being led by blind guides and thinks she's covered under hypergrace and wants to experience the world. I only want to experience God. So I need help on how do I separate from my caregiver and the person who puts food on my table. Third, I'm not going to stop trying to have freedom from my carnal state. But how long do you think I'll be trapped into sinning against my Father? It hurts so bad. I do not want to forsake my God. Something interesting, I actually have a want of dying in a slow, torturous death for my Lord. I actually want suffering. Reading Madame Guyot's story has only made that a stronger hunger. Suffering for the Lord. It sounds to me like nothing could be better. 4, sorry if all this is jumbled. I just love God so much. He is everything. I desperately want what He wants. I desperately want my God to be pleased with me, and it brings me to tears that I forsake Him for these temporary pleasures. If you have time to read this, I'd be so very thankful. If not, I understand completely. Have a nice day, and God be with you, brother. My young brother, Malik. I hope I'm pronouncing your name correctly. Brother, this is Michael, your big brother in Christ. I am so proud of you, young man. You have been used this morning to bless me with an extra wide smile on my spiritual heart. I am so happy to read through your words of your love and of your devotion and of your striving to enter the narrow gate. You're 17 years old, and you have gotten off of social media, and you are getting rid of worldly things and making sacrifices and surrender, and you hate your sin. Malik, I want you to know Father knows your name in heaven. The angels in heaven know your name. You are a light. You are perhaps a spiritual giant in the making. If you will hold on and give God time,
to work His truth and His love and His spirit and His grace deep into your heart. It takes time. Young man, it takes time, okay? You could be so much farther ahead when you are 43 years old, which is how old I am now. You could be so much farther ahead of me that I can't even begin to tell you. It's unbelievable. I'm just amazed. You have an understanding of the truth of God at your age that I did not have until I was in my late 30s. Do you see how far ahead of me you are? Brother, I did not have somebody like me to you for me. I didn't have an older, spiritually mature Christ follower who could tell me, Michael, what you call Christianity and what God calls Christianity are two totally different things. Michael, you're very carnal and you're not living as a spiritual follower of Christ. I didn't have anybody that could tell me that. So I thank God that you have been even interested in searching for this. At 17 years old, brother, you're doing it right. You're doing it right. I'm going to send your email to my son Tyler, who's 15 years old and about to turn 16 in September. And I think he'll even be very, very inspired by your email. I'm so proud of you. I'm almost speechless. I mean, when you started naming off Madame Guillot and Andrew Murray and A.W. Tozer, and you start reading off the people that you hear me quote in these videos all the time, my heart just jumps for joy. You are doing the right thing. And see, what's happening is God is exposing you to true Christianity. You've had a little glimpse of the hyper grace, and now God is exposing you to a Christianity that is almost all but dead. This Christianity, this true following of Christ, is so rare. It's like finding a rare jewel, okay? But God is indeed going to bless you in your life. You just have to give Him time, young man. You give Him time. God has to have a lot of time to work these truths from your head into your heart. And the fact that you even know that you're stuck in Romans 7, I can tell you've been listening to that guy Michael Criswell with Relentless Heart videos, haven't you? I'm so happy to hear you say that, man. This is wonderful. I just want you to know I'm willing to do whatever I can to try to help you. You are the kind of person God wants to help. You are a person who indeed God, 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says His eyes look over the entire earth for those whose hearts are wholly devoted to Him like yours, so that He can show Himself strong on their behalf. Brother, you can count me in your corner. If you stay humble like you are, and you stay hungry like you are, I'll do whatever I can to help you and never allow you to trust in me, but only in God. But I can at least, since I'm a few stones ahead of you in my walk, I can tell you where they are and how to put your foot on and how to be careful not to step on something that is sinking sand. I'll help you, okay? So you're already, I think it said, you're going through the John 7:17 challenge. I praise God for that. Now what you need is time. God is going to use time. It is the greatest tool in His hands, probably second only to suffering. And actually, time can be suffering as well. Just waiting sometimes can be very, very painful. It's why waiting for God to bring this salvation, Lamentations 3:25, I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion. You know, you sound like somebody who could say that and mean it. You could say, the Lord is my portion. Then you need to say the rest of it. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him. Are you seeking Him? Yes. It is good for him to wait quietly or silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now, what you have is a willingness to obey God, right? You've been born again. God has regenerated your spirit. He has allowed you to know in your spirit that you are a son of God. Your spirit is indeed crying out to Father, Abba, Father. You want Him. You desire Him. You're born again, my friend. Welcome into the kingdom of God. Now what you need to press on to is spiritual maturity and receiving the Holy Spirit in fullness, okay? He's going to teach you, and then He will anoint you. So first thing He's done is He's regenerated you. He's convicted you of your sin, and He's called you out of the world. You're now a part of Christ's true church. You're not wanting to go the way of the world anymore. You're now swimming upstream. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does is to regenerate you. So He's regenerated you. Now He's going to teach you. He's using the spiritual eyes that he's given you and understanding to help you hear the messages that you see in the Bible, or even messages you hear from me, or message you hear from Madame Guillo. He's helping to teach you what those messages mean. He's teaching you. Then what he'll do is he will anoint you. And that's where you receive the power. The anointing is the sweetest part of the Christian life, okay? You think of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 had oil and 5 did not. All 10 of them had the lamp. I was studying that one time and the Lord helped me to see that what that means is the lamp is the word of God. In Psalm 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." The Bible is regularly referred to, as is the word of God, as a light. So in the parable of the 10 virgins, the lamp is the word of God. And so all 10 of them have been given a chance to hear the word of God. All of them have the truth and the principles. They all have the prophets and Moses. And now, of course, we can all say we have the new covenant scriptures as well. So we have the lamp. What not everybody has is the oil. And I bet if Jesus were telling this parable today, it would be 10 virgins, one of which who has oil, 9 of which who only have the lamp. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil is how you receive the power to live out that which you see in the lamp. So for example, right now you're able to see that Romans 7, you desire to do the good thing you cannot do, right? You see the good that you want to do. You read it in the scripture. Your heart desires it most. You want to do it. So you have the willingness, but you don't have the ability. Brother, you are in one of the best places you can be in Christianity. You're coming to a place where God's given you the desire to live godly, and he's now giving you the conscious reality, understanding that you cannot do what you want to do apart from him. See, Malik, if you could obey all that you read in the Word of God just by simply reading it and saying, okay, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go obey, what would happen is you would learn to live separately from God. God designed you to be in spiritual union, in relationship with him. And one of the best ways for him to maintain that without violating your free will is to put you in a position of weakness and dependence. You have to learn to, like a child, depend upon Father for everything. Okay, I want to tell you something the Lord just gave me insight into right now that you'll find very interesting. You're 17 years old, okay? So I'm more than twice your age. I'm 43. I will be 44 years old in just a few months. But spiritually speaking, I could actually be seen from heaven's perspective as being younger than you. Not spiritual maturity wise, not spiritual strength, but in spiritual age from the standpoint that I am more like a child at 43 years old than you are right now at 17 years old. You might go, huh? If you could see a picture of my life, how I live every day, and you walked with me like perhaps a bee on my shoulder, and you could see how I live, what you would see is you would say, wow, this guy, Mike, doesn't seem to be able to do anything without God. He talks to God about everything. He needs God's help for everything. You would say, wow, I even do that without checking with God. Well, I can do that. You see what I'm saying? I have become more like a child than you have. This, my friend, is the secret to the Christian life, because it pleases God to put us in a position where we maintain dependence on him because of his desire to have relationship with us. When I had God in name and scripture and practice only, I did not have spiritual union with Father in my heart. And I didn't have the power to be able to live from my heart what I read in the Word. And so I tried. Man, I had a lot of energy to try. My story is incredible because you see God tolerating me for years, trying in my own strength. So what you want to do is learn from my mistakes. And God will do more in you than he's doing in me. You'll have more time. God will have more time to do with you what he wants, okay? Keep this recording forever and always. God will use it to bless you one day. because God is indeed wooing you and strengthening you and encouraging you and speaking you. Keep this recording, and 40 years from now, God willing, perhaps you will be astonished at what God has done in your life through these principles that I'm sharing with you now. Okay? The goal of the Christian faith is to know God. That is the highest priority. To know God, you have to have the lowest position. The highest priority comes from taking the lowest position, humility. What that means is not before men, oh, I'm nothing. Oh, you're so much better than I am. Oh, you could do. No, that's man's foolish, feigning humility. It's a counterfeit. Humility is, Abba, I want so much to live like this. Abba, I want so much to be like Jesus in this way in my life. Abba, I have tried. I have the desire. I can't do it. Abba, please, will you give me the grace? Now, everything in your Christian life is going to stem from how much grace you have. What God does in your heart and the level you're able to go to spiritually, and what God does in any ministry He may give you and the level you're able to go to in fruit production, is all a result of one thing: power. How high you can fly spiritually and in a ministry has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with how much grace God apportions to you. Part of that is in accordance with His own will. God apportions grace to each of us how He wants. But the Bible tells us that we are to position ourselves to receive God's grace in order. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power, God, His divine power, which is grace, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Watch this, Malik. God will give you all of His divine power that you need for life and godliness. Everything that God wants you to achieve in your relationship with Him and in any kind of a ministry, or bearing fruit for Him, even just as a regular layperson for God, you will do so by receiving His divine power. Okay? When you read Romans 7, and you can identify with Paul, obviously you know this because I've shared this in the messages. Paul is not speaking about his current real condition, saying, man, the good I want to do, I cannot do. No, the bad I do not want to do, I keep doing. No, he's talking about what it was like for him being under the law. There is no spirit in Romans 7. The Spirit is all in Romans 8. That's why Paul says, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he says, thanks be. He says at the end of Romans 7, who will save me from this wretched man that I am? And then he yells out, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus had saved him. He said, because the law of sin and death that was at work in him, God set him free from that by the law of the Spirit and life. He says that in what the law was powerless to do, which is to help you to live the way you want to live for God, because it was weakened by your sinful nature, God did by sending His only Son in the likeness of man to be a sin offering for man. So God sent Jesus Christ, and with Jesus Christ, your faith in Him gives you access to this power that you need. When you hear me boasting of all that the Lord has done in my heart and in my life and in my ministry, it's all a result of one thing: grace. Period, end of story. The whole Christian life is that simple. If you're living like Jesus, and if you're producing fruit like Jesus, you have grace like Jesus. If you're not living like Jesus, if you're not producing fruit like Jesus, you do not have the grace of Jesus. So the question then becomes, how do we get this grace? Okay? I want to share a few scriptures with you about this. In Romans 5, 1 through 2, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, right now, my friend, you are justified. You stand not guilty before God for all of your past sins. You now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, watch this, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So, first base with God in order to get to home plate, which is a plate full of God's grace, is faith. That's first base. If you're playing baseball, you got to get to first base, right? Or it doesn't count. So to touch first base is to have faith. Faith is to believe God for that which you cannot see. You believe God made the universe. Romans 11 says, you can see the universe at night. You have no idea how God made it. But you believe by faith that God made that which is visible from that which is invisible, His power, right? You believe by faith that God will do everything He says for you in the Word of God. When God says to you there's a spiritual promised land and you're an Israelite, if you have faith to believe God, you will enter it. If you do not, you will not. Your faith will be tested. You have to have faith for all kinds of things, Malik, in the Christian life. The first faith is that faith that God indeed exists. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brother, you are going to be rewarded. In fact, God is already rewarding you. He's given you such a strong desire that at 17 years old, you're telling me you already want to forsake the world. You are like an anomaly. You're like living on a different spiritual planet than most 17-year-olds. I'm so proud of you. That's why I want to be your friend. You and I have a lot in common, young man. So, this first faith is kind of this foundational level faith where you have to believe God exists, you have to believe His word is true, and you have to believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, okay? The rest of the faith is more of a functional faith. It's the faith that God gives you to move you throughout your life to do what He wants you to do. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Verse 13, it says, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. But if you don't have faith and you don't believe God in spite of what you see or in spite of what your inabilities are to do what God's asked you, you will not do it. Thus, God will not be able to work out through you His good plan and purpose. It takes faith. So God uses faith to move us, not the other way around, this word of faith garbage. That stuff is fit for the garbage can that teaches you that you have faith so you can move God. That's horrible. God gave us faith to move us. You will find, if you will listen to the Bible's teachings and you'll listen to what Brother Michael's telling you, that you're going to end up in some places in your life, spiritually and physically, that you would have never chosen for yourself. God gave you faith and He moved you where you were to be according to His will, not yours. Okay? Now, this same faith, this functional faith, gives us access to power to overcome the spiritual giants that are in our land. See, God gave a physical promised land to the Israelites called Canaan. And in order for them to access it, they had to have faith. And the reason why 600,000 come out of Egypt and only two, Caleb and Joshua, made it into the promised land is because they're the only two that obeyed God wholeheartedly and had faith. In Psalm 78, 18 through 22, we see that God says of them, you put me to the test. You demanded all the things you craved. You doubted all of my goodness. You doubted I could get you into this. And you did not believe in God or trust in His deliverance. They looked at the giants in the land and said, we can't do this. And I want you to begin to see all of these sins and terrible habits and terrible thoughts or bad behaviors or bad habits that you have in your life. See them or anything that is an obstacle to your faith, even people, okay? Your age, whatever it is, an obstacle that's preventing you from entering into fullness in Christ. I want you to see them as a spiritual giant living in your promised land. This is why God gave us the picture from the Old Covenant, the Israelites' journey from Egypt through the Red Sea, across the Jordan, into the wilderness, into the wilderness, across the Jordan, and then into the spiritual land or the physical land of Canaan. He wrote these words to us as an example. The Bible says they're to be our example, and we are not to fall by their example. Many of them fell and missed God's grace. You don't want to miss God's grace. What is His grace? His power to help you live like Jesus. Okay? So, when you come across a person, a belief, false teaching, sin, torments, temptations, desires, things in the world, when you come across all these things, These things are to be seen as spiritual giants. And then you have to just settle this question in your mind by faith. I am not strong enough to tackle these giants. The reason why God was pleased to leave these literal giants in the land, when the Israelites looked at them as they went in to spy out the land, to see, you know, can we do this? They saw these giants, these people, the descendants of Anak, I think, or whatever it is there, and they see these people that are 9 feet, 10 feet tall or something crazy, and they're like, man, there's no way we can do this. They're, these people, we are like little tiny midgets to them, okay? And they were intimidated, and they said, we can't do it. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. What is that but Romans 7? In the New Covenant, that is Romans 7. That's Paul looking at all the spiritual giants that stand against him through the law. His own flesh, his ability to see and know the truth in all things, his ability to put down his desires that are against God. In whatever it is, he sees these things, and we can see these things as spiritual giants. You have to believe that God will fight for you and give you victory over these giants by faith. Your part is going to be to acknowledge that the giant is there. Whatever it is, your first sin that comes to mind, acknowledge, Lord, I see a giant in this land. He's standing in my promised land. Now, you have to believe God for the power in his timing to remove that. When the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, they had to overcome 31 kings. God intentionally did not remove all of their enemies at once. He said, because if I do so, the land will be overtaken by wild animals and devour you. Spiritually, what I see is this. If God went in and just wiped out all their enemies, there's all this land. It's like the open house that's been cleaned out that Jesus Christ talks about, where if a man's demon-possessed, he's cleaned his house, the demon is out. If he does not fill that house back with the Spirit of Christ through obedience to the words of God, that spirit, after it goes into arid places and can't find rest, comes back to the home, finds it swept clean, brings along seven other spirits, and the condition of the man is worse than it was at the beginning. The same kind of principle applies in the land of Israel when they went in. Okay, if God removed all the people with their weapons and their civilization and they're taking up the space, the land would have been overrun by wild animals, which would have been a danger to the people. So God intentionally did not remove all of the spiritual enemies in the land of Canaan, but he did them one at a time at a time. There's so many good purposes for this. Okay, not only that, but the Israelites would have become exceedingly prideful. It is in man's heart to say, wow, look at this. We've conquered everything. Nobody's left standing. Do you know how prideful they would have become? So what happens is that ruins their relationship with God. God cannot allow himself to be in relationship with a man that is prideful. God knows the proud from afar, but he comes near the humble. Okay? He knows the proud from afar. He only knows of them. He does not know them. 1 Corinthians 8:3, the man who loves God is known by God. A prideful man does not love God. So if God did not leave time for there to be a struggle and a long-term period of them learning to trust in God's deliverance, enemy by enemy by enemy, how quickly would they forget who God is and what he's done for them? Look how quickly they forgot their deliverance from Egypt. Look how quickly they forgot the Red Sea. Look how quickly they forgot the parting of the Jordan. Look how quickly they forgot Jericho. Look how quickly they forgot manna from heaven. They forgot that their sandals never wore out. They forgot the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They forgot the water from the rock. They forgot everything that God did, and they became prideful. God warned them in Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to bring you into this good land, but man, when you're wealthy, don't forget who gave this to you. Brother, I'm wealthy. Oh, spiritually. Now, what would happen to me? God used to warn me about Deuteronomy 8 when he would say, look, Michael, I'm going to bring you into this exceedingly abundant land filled with milk and honey, the true promised land in my heart. But he said to me, Michael, do not forget who it is that's given you the power to create this wealth in my heart. Malik, it was not me. For 19 years, my Christianity was all up to me. What I had in my life was what I could do by my own power. What you see in my life today, brother, is what I have in my life as a result of God's power. The gap in between these two is a period of a great number of years I wish I could skip. You can skip them. Now, you can't skip the amount of time it's going to take God to give you spiritual maturity, okay? But you can skip a lot of the years of nonsense and ignorance that I had to go through. I didn't have any parents that could teach me about God, and I had no godly friends until I met Matt in the 10th grade in high school who told me about Jesus. So, understand this. God has a reason why He's going to allow your spiritual development to take a long time. This is how you learn to depend upon Him, how you stay humble, okay, and how you have a long-term track record and a long-term memory of God's amazing faithfulness. When I'm writing my autobiography right now, I'm only 43 years old and I have 10 lifetimes worth of God's goodness and unbelievable mercy in my life, Malik. I can't even begin to tell you what Father has done for me. My life is the most amazing life I've ever read. When I see how foolish I was for all those years, and Father has been so merciful to me, Malik, to help me to know Him. I'm the richest person. I mean, pretend if I had $1 billion in my checking account. Okay, would I be a little happy if I had $10 yesterday and today I had $1 billion? Can you imagine how I would feel if I desperately needed money and today I had $1 billion? Brother, today I have $1 billion. I have more than that. I have all the money in the world in my spiritual checking account. I care nothing about physical money. I'm using the illustration, okay? So my brother, from this point forward, you will see God's faithfulness as you believe Him, one giant at a time. Don't be overwhelmed by looking at the 31 kings. You might have pride. You might have deception. You might have lust. You might have anger. You might have doubt. You might have addictions. I'm not saying you, just in general, all of these represent spiritual giants. God will be pleased to let you overcome them one at a time so that you don't become prideful. If God would have given me what I have today, even just 6 months earlier than I was ready, my heart would have turned to pride to say, look what I have done. Now I boast every day, but not about what I have done, but about what God has done. He has a track record that's much longer in my life now than anything I've ever done that still stands. Over a long period of time, I've seen God's faithfulness over and over and over. I truly indeed believe that I'm living the most blessed life a man can live on this earth, where I have this strong faith in God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To live is to Christ, to die is gain. I'm in the best place I could possibly be. I'm in that same place that Paul said he was. He's a much more mature, farther ahead Christian than I am, but nevertheless, I'm following in his footsteps and in the steps of our Lord. I'm continuing to grow by God's grace. He continues to help me to see giants in my land. Okay? I see there's more territory even for me that I want to take over. It's a different kind of thing. It's more internal. It's a higher level. Denying my things, myself, even things that are allowable in the Bible. I'll explain this at another time. This is too much for now. I want you to understand that you see these as giants. You have to have the faith to believe, and your faith will be evidenced by your walking onto the battlefield. Not looking at the giant saying, oh, it's too big. God, I can't do it. They're too big. They're going to devour us. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. No. God allowed them for a reason. They're bigger than you, but they're not bigger than Him. You got to remember that. Anything you face is much bigger than you. You're not going to be able to handle it. Praise God. You don't want to handle it. You want to live a life of rest, and a life of rest is allowing God to do all the heavy lifting. You have a part to play, though. This is very important, and this is where a lot of Christians fall on one extreme or the other. They think it's either all up to them or it's all up to God. It's not. It's up to both of us. Philippians 2:12 and 2:13. 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul tells Timothy, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. What is that? The Holy Spirit. He's saying to guard God? Yes. You have a role to play. I have a role to play. We have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves. We have to put the words of Christ in practice. We have to obey all those things that Jesus Christ taught us to obey. That's doing our part. We have to have the desire, and we have to take the initiative, the first few steps. Then when God is pleased, He gives us the power to actually do the thing He commanded. Now, the way we do this is through grace. Now, if you trust in a man, you'll not get grace. It's okay if you allow God to use me to answer some questions for you. Okay? And it's okay if God uses another man to teach. But I had a mail come in yesterday from a man who wanted to ask me literally 20 questions about giving him assurance of his salvation. He had asked another minister a year earlier. And he sent me the recording that he had sent another minister a year earlier. And then he sent me an updated recording to let me know he was still struggling with this. And he wanted to ask me all kinds of questions. What about this? And if this happens, what about this, Michael? And when you're having this thought, is that sin? Or what about this? And what am I supposed to do about this? He wanted to ask all these questions. Now, I want to make sure I'm not scaring you. I'm not afraid of you asking me questions, but I'm making a point here. The questions he was asking, he was trying to find evidence. He was trying to get somebody to tell him, some man to tell him something that he could put in his brain that would give him assurance in his heart of his salvation. And you cannot get your certificate of assurance of salvation from any man. It only comes from God by his Spirit, whom which we cry out to, Abba, Father. So I was having to explain to him, look, learn from my example. But my example has never been to go to a man and ask a man to answer questions for me so that I can find assurance about my salvation. That would be me depending upon man rather than God. This is one of the first things people do, and they forfeit the grace that could be theirs, the power that can come from God. Jeremiah 17:5 tells us, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends upon flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the living God. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, is Jeremiah 17:7. He will be like a tree planted by the waters. I happen to be sitting in front of a tree right now, all by itself, planted literally by the water here at the Tennessee River, and it is gigantic, and it's fat, and it's happy. It sends its roots into the streams. Its leaves are always green. It has no fear of the heat. And in a year of drought, it never fails to produce fruit. That is what happens when you trust in God, my friend. If you trust in man, the Bible says you will dwell in a parched land. You will not see prosperity when it comes. You'll dwell in a parched land, a desert land where no one lives. It's a terrible thing to trust in man. So the first way we forfeit God's grace is to trust in man. According to Jonah 2:8, those who cling to worthless idols also forfeit the grace that could be theirs. People cling to all kinds of things. Exercise, YouTube videos, social media, pills, all kinds of things. Money, their cars, their lifestyle, their careers, their relationships. Anything that you depend upon to have the deepest needs of your heart met outside of God is an idol. So understand that will be a huge obstacle to receiving God's grace. But you believe by faith, Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Malik, all of your needs. So many Christians read this verse and they think it has to do with finances. Why? Because so many Christians love money. They're serving by money, and money is pulling all the strings in their life. They want to find those verses that say God's going to give them lots of money. Okay? To hell with that kind of teaching. You want God, seek first the kingdom of God, not the means to advance it. Don't seek money, and God will give you whatever money you need to accomplish whatever your purpose is in this life, your purpose is in this life, and whatever you need for working. But more importantly, what this verse means, he will meet all of your spiritual needs. He's going to give you, do you have a need to overcome sin? Do you have a need to know God? Do you have a need to have wisdom on how to deal with your family members and unbelievers? Do you have a need to be able to overcome the world, to choose good friends, to perhaps have a godly wife? Do you need God's direction and speaking voice in your life in order to give you guidance and direction? Do you need understanding of passages in the Bible that are not so clear to you? Whatever your need is, hallelujah, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will, my God, meet all your needs. Do you believe it? Malik, the Christians who believe this in faith will know it is true. 2 Corinthians 9:8 takes it a step farther. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all times. Now look at this. That's a triple threat promise right there. These are like blank checks from the Bank of Heaven that you get to write in cash by faith and patience. Remember, I told you about time. All these things I'm telling you today, you're going to hear and want to hope that they come true tomorrow. They're not. You inherit these promises, Hebrews 6:12, through faith, believing them, and through patience. Your faith is proved real in heaven by patience and your willingness to wait. Your willingness to show God in your heart and actions that you believe it, even though you don't see it. You want victory for a sin today that you may not have for, let's say, 3 months from now. But if you believe God every day and you act and you fight that sin every day for 3 months, God's going to eventually give up and say, or the angels are going to say, Lord, he clearly believes that which he does not see, and he is absolutely certain of what he hopes for. He's believing. You're going to believe the power, bring the grace and the power to set him free. So Lord, bring it. Now, when God does this is up to him. He does it differently in all different ways. But you will see some of God's grace immediately. Then you want to hold on to that and take a picture of that. Psalm 105:5. Remember the judgments God has done, the miracles he's done. Remember these things and use that as a reminder of the available balance you have in God's bank in heaven. And you write the check. You say, my God is able to make all grace abound to me so that in all things, at all times, having all that I need, I will abound in every good work. Is being free from sin a good work? Yes or no? Is being able to love somebody a good work? Yes or no? Is being able to submit? Is being able to turn the other cheek? Is being able to forgive? To overcome the lust? To overcome the anger? To overcome money? To overcome material possessions? To overcome doubt? Triple threat promise. All grace, all things, all times. Listen, the Christians that believe, that's like a Trinity promise. God loves things in threes. All grace, all things, all times. You will then have all that you need. That's what it means to have all grace at all things at all times. That means you have all that you need. You have to believe it. And if you don't have it, it's because Father, knowing better than you, says you don't need it. So whatever it is you think you need, which have been a great number of things I've told Father, but Lord, I need. And he's like, no, you don't need it. Brother, I only have in my life today that which Father has seen fit to call a need. He's met all my needs. I have everything in my hand loosely, everything. I hold everything loosely. My children, my wife, my home, my money, my ministry, everything. My will, I hold it all loosely. And God gives me what I need. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. You have weakness, and this is how God will bless you. Paul telling about his weakness, begging three times for the thorn in the flesh to be removed. He hears no. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. There it is. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power. So we see that Jesus Christ himself, as a synonym for grace, he uses the word power. That's how we can know what is grace. Grace is the title of it, but it's power. It's not man's power. It's not electrical power. It's not the power of this big man-made barge that's going by the Tennessee River here in front of me. It's the power of God, which he is pleased to call grace, that you need. Paul will boast of his weaknesses. You hear me boasting an awful lot about my weakness. If you read my autobiography, you're going to see an absolute trophy case of my weakness and God's power indeed being made perfect as I yield my weakness to him in the faith that he will give me power and the humble dependence that the only way I can get it is to admit that I need it and to live godly to the best of my ability before him, steadfast in my faith, trusting him, and waiting patiently for him to do for me that which I know he will do. Brother, every single thing I have good in my life right now is a result of my faith and patience. I believed God for what he said to me in his word or what he said to me personally, and then I patiently waited. I didn't do it perfectly. I don't want you to think that I didn't struggle and I didn't moan and groan and complain and wriggle and writhe. Oh, I had to. But I did all of my complaining and all of my grumbling, all of my twitching to God, not to man. That's another secret. Learn to tell all of your heart issues to God first, not to a man. If you need to talk to a man and ask about an oil change, that's different. When you want to talk about how to get free of sin or some hurtful thing that somebody else just did to you or said to you, don't talk to a man about that. Talk to Abba. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all of your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Psalm 62, David says, pour out your hearts to him, O people, for God is our refuge. God cares for you. And one of the ways I've established my wonderful intimate relationship with the Father is that I began to pour all of my heart concerns out to him. I told him everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. Don't ever hide anything from God. He knows more about you than you know about you. He knows thoughts you've had in your sleep that you don't know you've had in your sleep. So there's nothing about your life that Abba doesn't know. When you mess up with God, it makes you want to be like Adam and Eve, and you want to run and hide and cover yourself up and say, well, I need to get myself cleaned up first before I go to God. No, where you get your cleaning is going to God in honesty and in the hate of the sin and the willingness to turn from it. If you sin today, you don't go hide. The moment that God has given you repentance, you confess it honestly. You go to Father and you say, Lord, I hate that I did this. Don't ever run from God. Always run to God. Okay? If you will obey these things I'm telling you, my friend, God is going to bless you like you can't even possibly imagine. That's why I want you to keep this recording for years. And you will say, Brother Michael was right because the Spirit of Christ was right. I could not possibly imagine what God had planned or in store for me. Okay? So another thing is James 4:6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Stay humble. Stay in that place of Romans 7 until God brings you into Romans 8 with each one of these spiritual giants. No matter what it is, keep fighting the good fight. Okay? When God tells you to move forward, you move forward. When you feel temptation, cry out for grace. Learn the habit of crying out for grace the moment you begin to feel temptation about something. And if the devil has identified some weakness in you, whatever your weakness is, we all have them, pray for the grace before you step in to whatever situation it is that brings about a temptation. When I was single, I would go work at these Starbucks, and a lot of ladies would come in, and I'd meet people and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes there would be some attractive women that would come in. I'm a man, I'm healthy, I'm single, and I'm waiting. And obviously, if I'm dying of thirst and somebody puts a glass of water, I'm going to be tempted to drink it. So what I'm wanting to do, and I learned the habit of doing this, I humbled myself almost every single time, not every time, but I'm telling you the majority of the time. And even today, I tell Father, okay, here's how I'm telling you, I'm more of a child than you are. Here's an example. If I go to a Starbucks even today, as strong as I am in the Lord, I say to my, and no matter where I go by myself, if I leave purses behind, I say, Lord, I'm going out into that world. Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Do you know how easy it would be for me to say, just based on my track record and based upon the fullness of Christ in my heart and based upon the spiritual maturity I'm walking in, for me to be able to say, I got this, man. There's no need for me to pray about this anymore. I've got this. I'm good. Brother, I don't dare do these kind of things anymore. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful unless you fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Okay? And I humble myself. That's what God taught me through breaking me of my own self-confidence and strength. My own garbage. Thinking self-sufficiently, I have this. You don't have this. The devil can chew you up and spit you out. That's why it calls for humility. I believe even I could fall away from the faith. All the way to the end, I will say like Paul, if God wills it. Brothers, I don't want you to be confused. I have not yet taken a hold of this, nor pressed on, or nor reached and become perfect. I have not taken hold of this yet. I'm pressing on towards it, but I haven't taken hold of it yet. So stay humble, and God will give you much grace. And Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If you're living in sin, you're not going to ever have any confidence. The first thing God would say to you is get rid of the sin. You'll find as God begins to speak to you in your life, the majority of the things that He'll speak to you are things you don't want to hear in your flesh. That's how a lot of people I tell you can know if God's speaking to you or if it's your imagination. God will speak to you things that your flesh does not want to hear. Your imagination will speak many things to you your flesh wants to hear. She really is going to be your girlfriend. You really are going to get that job. You really should get that bonus. Your imagination will tell you all kinds of things that your flesh wants to hear. God rarely tells you things in the beginning of your walk you want to hear. It's almost always deny yourself. Lose your life to find it. Stop. Start. Come away. Separate. It's always things that you don't want to hear. That's how you're building your faith and you're learning to walk in God's will. Doing His will is the highest level of Christianity. The world must learn that I only do what my Father has commanded me, Jesus said. He didn't do His own will. You want to learn how to hear His speaking voice over time and obey Him, okay? In all things. Father has fine-tuned a relationship with me. I want to give you just another example. Over years of learning how to hear God speak, the unique way that He speaks to me, God has got me on such a leash. He's got me on such a red phone dial-up. You know, like there's red phones all over the world in the president's office, and you pick up the red phone and you can instantly get into the president of Russia or the president of China. These red phones, it's like an instant. You don't even have to dial. Pick up the phone and it goes to the guy's office instantly. I have that with Abba now, both ways. It's like instant connection all the time. It's always on. It's amazing. And at any time God wants to speak to me or give me guidance about things, He does. And He speaks to me pretty much every day. Why? Because I'm a worker of His. He has to constantly give me guidance. He gives me insight into people's situations, or He'll tell me, don't do this, stop this. There's all kinds of need for guidance in a ministry. Okay? So I'll give you an example of how you can learn at a higher level to obey God in things that don't make sense to you. This is what you want to do, is to do God's will. I made a message last week that I wanted to put on YouTube. I was really excited about the message. When I clicked end, I was really blessed by the message. So I started to work on it. And just as I'm finishing up, God, in one of the ways He speaks to me, stay put. Don't put this message up. And I almost thought to myself, wait a second, how could that be, Lord? I mean, Lord, You spoke to me through this message. This is a good message, Lord. Surely You want me to put this up. The people are hungry. We got to give them some bread to eat. This is all Michael. Now watch. I'm not saying, Lord, surely You want me to go look at that woman. Surely You want me to go make this money. It's not sinful things. This is a good, godly thing. Bread from heaven. Things that can help people to become more like Christ. And God was telling me not to send it up. A couple days goes by, and I'm still waiting. Well, I went ahead and put it up on YouTube, but I did not make it public. I just got it there, like in faith, like Lord didn't tell me not. It was a not yet. Okay? That's what I was getting from Him. So I just put it up there in a holding place. And I waited and waited and waited. And I felt that temptation to push the sin button, to let it go. And to get it out there, I'm going, come on, what's this? Lord, I mean, come on, let's get this bread up there. And I hadn't put any other recordings, and it's just sitting, okay? God was telling me no. I had to deny myself in something that was a good thing because God knows better. He continues to help me in ways like this, to obey Him in very fine-tuned ways, to make sure that He knows I'm on a leash, that He's the master, not me. that I'm submit to him, not to him to submit to me. You see, this is a much higher level that God is helping me to continue to walk at, where there's been many times I've made a recording for somebody that I just was like, wow, this was so God, thank you for this. God says, don't send it. I mean, this has been many times, and I have to hear his speaking voice to learn to obey him and to do his will, and then I have to make that decision. Well, God, I thought that was a pretty good recording. I mean, do you not want me to send this? You don't think this is going to help the person? Don't send it. And I sometimes know why, and sometimes I don't know why. Okay? But I nevertheless, I obeyed God about not putting that video up on YouTube. God gave me additional insight, and I moved on to something different. But this is what you want to shoot for. And I even told Father while I was waiting, Lord, it is my delight to obey you. And I said, Father, I'm not having this delight in obeying you in this. I'm not like really excited. Like normally I'm so delighted to obey God, but when it came to denying this particular message that was going up on the internet, I was not happy about it. I wasn't mad at God. I just said, Lord, I want to put this up there. And I had to tell the Lord, honestly, I said, Lord, I'm not delighted about obeying you in this. And I said, Lord, I want you to help me. Help me to delight to obey you in when I make this really good recording from you and you tell me no. I want to be, yes, sir, I'm delighted to obey. And I said, Lord, I'm not delighted right now. I feel like it's a recording that's going to waste and that there's bread from heaven that's not being used. And you see, Malik, you want to get to the place. And what I'm doing there is I'm saying, God, give me the grace so that I desire to do that. Do you see the different level? For example, when you start out at Christianity, you're asking God, I really want to do this sin, but I don't want to do it, but I really want to do it. And if I don't do it, then, well, I'll do it, but I'll have a pouty face. Soon you get to a place where it's your delight to turn away from sin. Now your will is in line with his. You delight to do Father's will. But then God will ask you to do higher things and higher things and higher things. And what I keep finding is God keeps asking me as I grow in faith, he keeps asking me to deny myself in ways that would be perfectly okay. For even spiritually mature Christians would never argue about it. They would say, oh, that's a good thing. But when God says to wait, to stop, to don't, and you do, it's a bad thing. It's one of the ways God keeps me completely trained to always be sensitive to his spirit. This is what you want, okay? You want that training. You know, like these guys, listen to these guys. Never mind, they just stopped. It's these rowers. And they're rowing on the Tennessee River. And they are in perfect sync with one another. They're flying in this little black boat. They are in perfect harmony. I mean, they couldn't be in any more harmony. They would be probably like, I don't know, college level pros. There are all kinds of these rowers out here. I'm not interested in these kind of things, but I'm going to use it as an illustration. That harmony that these guys have has enabled them to glide up river, by the way. They're going against the river. It's enabling them to fly at a very, very fast pace. And they're conserving energy. There's almost a rest in their efforts. They're working together, not one ahead of the other. It is a perfect picture of what God wants. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Of what God wants us to be in perfect unity and harmony and sync with his spirit. Galatians 5:25. It's the perfect illustration. And here comes another lady, but she's by herself. She's doing a good job, but we have to be, to get the result these guys are getting, we have to be in sync with the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And it takes years. These guys did not get that kind of, you know, coordination. Here's two ladies coming. Okay, here's an even better example. Here's two ladies coming. One, the lady in the front's only got one paddle on the right. The lady in the back's got both, and they're still going straight. They're in perfect unison. They're working perfectly together. Okay? And they've got coaches out here in the water teaching them how to do it. This takes years, I'm sure, to produce the result of what I just saw with those two guys. They did not just get in that boat and start rowing together. They flipped and flopped and didn't know how to put their paddle back across the water without dipping it. And I'm sure they had that boat going crazy. But over years, they learned how to sync up. And the part that you missed was the guy in the front was calling out a cadence to the guy in the back who was sitting facing backwards. They're both facing backwards, but the guy that's most in the front towards the direction they're going is looking, and he's yelling out a cadence so that the guy that can't see can get in rhythm with him. That's a perfect picture of what Father does with us through his Spirit and his speaking voice. John 8:47 says, "Those who belong to God hear his voice." The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I'm learning how to be in cadence with God. When God says stroke, I stroke. When God says stop, I stop. And what's happening is there's becoming more and more a power in my Christianity. It's becoming more and more streamlined. It's becoming more and more effortless. I'm producing more and more results, Malik, with less and less effort from me. I'm learning how to hear the call of my leader. Stroke. 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 Stop. Yesterday I watched a coach explain to them. They had about five ladies in one boat, and he would call certain ladies to stroke and stop. And when they stopped, he would have them lean back, and they would stay leaning back until he said move. And one lady moved, and he said, get back, stay back. He was teaching them, and he said, we have to have military precision. I found this kind of hilarious myself. I mean, this is something as simple as rowing. It doesn't count for anything. Nobody's on their deathbed thinking about how great their strokes were in a rowboat in the middle of a river, okay? But it still shows a principle of spiritual unity. You want to learn how to take and find military precision with your Lord and let him call all the shots. He will indeed give you that kind of guidance for your life if you believe it by faith. Malik, I've said enough for you, young man. I hope you listen to this recording many times. I'm so proud of you. May God bless you. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this young man. God, fill him with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Give him the perseverance that is in Christ Jesus alone. Father, protect him from the devil, from all of his lies and schemes. Give him the grace that he needs to rise up and be a shining reflection of your glory on this earth. Father, I thank you. I pray that he continually invites you to have his way, your way in his heart. And that you help increase his understanding, Father, of your love for him, your love for the world. That you help him to find his place in the body of Christ, to understand his spiritual gifts and abilities, Abba. And thank you for this young man's heart. I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do in his heart and life. Amen. God bless you, brother. I'm so proud of you. If you have more questions along the way as you're going through the John 7:17 challenge, send me an email. Malik, if it gets lost, send it to me again. I do get a lot of emails, and sometimes they get lost very quickly. I love you and bless you in Jesus' name, brother. Bye-bye.